The cannon goes off. It doesn't start with a little clap going, whoop, it's a cannon that goes off. And 1,800, I think it was 1,800 athletes take off for the ocean. I mean, can you imagine what that looks like? It's chaos, right? It's actually quite dangerous. These guys die in those moments. They drown, kicked in the face. It's a whole lot happens. And you set off on your first loop, 1.9-kilometer loop, and then the second loop, 9 kilometers, and everything's going well. I've trained. I've put a lot of time and effort into this. This was something that I did, and I really enjoyed. Get out of the water after my second loop, come into the bike transition, onto the bike, like there's hype, there's excitement, like it's everything's happening, you know. Everyone's there, thousands of people there watching. Jump onto the bike and off you go into the distance, because it's the distance. It's a 90-kilometer loop and you've got to do, no, sorry, it's a 60-kilometer loop and you've got to do 3 of them. Right, so you go and you cycle and you cycle and you're on the bike for a good amount of time. The top guys are on the bike for like just over 4 hours. The majority of the people that do the race kind of finish it in maybe, I don't know, 12, 13 hours. Top guys are coming in at like 9 hours. So it's a long day on the road. It's a long day out there. Anyway, so I'm sketching a little bit of a picture for you because you've got to understand what I'm saying now. So you're on the bike. It's incredible time. And for me, the bike was a strong point. I enjoyed the bike. I spent time on it. It was quite strong on the bike. So did my 180K bike, get off the bike, come into transition again, put on your running shoes, and off you go. Now, it feels at this point, you've been sitting on a bike for nearly, almost 6 hours. It's an experience, to say the least. Put on your shoes, and it feels like you're floating. Especially if you've trained, like it doesn't, that moment feels like you're floating. It feels like, I can do anything, you know? Some guys have got, I can do all things through Christ. And it's like, no, out of context, guys. Anyway, but you feel like you can do anything. And you take off and off you go. And the first 5 kilometers is like, it's pretty cool. You're actually going quite, you've got to be careful to go too fast because you feel so good. Because you've got 42 kilometers to go. And now this is a three loop course of like 14 kilometers each. And you've got an area in Port Elizabeth along the beachfront, which is just crowds, man. There's so many thousands of people, and they're cheering you on. But there is a part of this race that is kind of a little bit of the back end of it. And on the second loop, in that part, I call it no man's land, because no one's there. It's the back of the university, kind of the loop runs there. There's no one there, man. It's just you and the tar and the heat. And you're starting to wonder why you ever did this race, right? You're starting to wonder why you ever committed yourself to at least a year of training, and it's a lifestyle, it's not just training. Why on earth did I waste all that time to suffer and punish myself for this moment? Because this sucks. It's terrible. Like, it is, really, you don't want to be there. You actually, you're cursing the day you ever decided to enter this race. You are at the moment, at the point where you're about to sit underneath a tree. You just want to pack it up. You want to. And then at that moment, if you don't have perseverance, you will not finish the race. There's no one to help you. There's no water points. There's nothing. Nothing. If you don't have the grit and the perseverance to push through that moment, you're done for. I was this close. I remember that feeling. It was quite emotional, actually. It was like, what am I even doing? Like, this is terrible. I feel like I'm about to die. And you come around the corner, and all of a sudden, there's just these thousands of spectators again. And all of a sudden, you've got some energy. And you can go. But that moment is the moment I want to talk about. Perseverance. Perseverance. And if you don't have perseverance, without it, you will not complete this race, right? And Romans talks about this thing. Well, let's first talk. I mean, Paul speaks about it. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs? So he's referring to life. This is a great picture for life, right? But it's that moment of suffering. It's that moment of perseverance. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Romans tells us God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So it's those moments, actually, that God pours his love into our heart, that we're able to pour his love out of our hearts in those moments of perseverance. 1 John 4, verse 16, the NASB, the New American Standard, I want this one, because we have come to know and have believed to love, believed the love which God has for us. We sang about that. We spoke about that just now. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There is something about abiding in God and loving like he loves us that he's called us to, which helps us actually remain in him. Jude 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God. To persevere in faith is to persevere in love. That moment of perseverance, to persevere in the faith that we're talking about, is actually, what do we do in that moment? What are we called to do? It's to persevere, actually, in love. Because he tells us, right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's something, as he pours his love into us, we're able in those moments, in Romans says, we're able actually to pour his love out of us too. It'll come together in a moment. Now, this is a call for us as churches, really to persevere in the love of God, in love for one another. And we're growing quickly. God's adding churches to us. He's adding people to us. Some of you I haven't met. Some of you have just been coming for a couple of weeks. And we, often the honeymoon period, you know, it's exciting when you come into a new church. You know, there's life, there's excitement, there's all these things going on, and it's lekker. You know, you're caught up in the hype of standing on the beach. You know, you're caught up in the hype of that which you've already done well, which you're ready for. But then there comes a time where all the hype kind of fades and the honeymoon period's over, and this thing becomes a little bit difficult. Loving my brother becomes a little bit hard. He's not the guy that I really thought he was. This isn't the race that I signed up for, right? All of a sudden. And that's us as a people. And some of you, maybe you're new. Maybe you've come in and you're carrying your own hurts and scars and wounds from past battles. You've come into this church. You come into this family carrying all of this stuff. And it affects you right now because it's going to affect the way you do things going forward. And maybe this is a call for us to remember to love one another, because that's the trenches, right? Wars are won in the trenches. The kingdom is built in the trenches. That's where it all happens. It's not this preach. I can promise you now, like, you might remember one or two things in this preach. This isn't what builds the kingdom. It's you guys loving one another in the trenches, working through difficult situations together, working through life together, forgiving one another, fighting for unity amongst each other, letting go of your own hurts, and that's where the kingdom's built. This is just a kind of a signboard too. That's what you got to do, right? So this is really to encourage us. Like, this is our kind of like our flight plan, right? His work is completed through us. His image shaped and formed in us. That his love transforms us, and his kingdom is established, and his name is glorified ultimately. Who wants to be part of that? Are you sure? Like, you guys want to be part of that? It's hard work. Who wants to be part of that? Yeah, maybe not. This is the way of the kingdom. How do we daily die? How do we love like Jesus does? Because to love like Jesus does is without reward. There's no expectation. And this is what I call, and I want to entitle this. I'm only getting to my title now. Don't worry, it's not going to be a long preach. But this is what I want to entitle my preach, is loving dangerously, risk or reward. Because Jesus doesn't love for reward. He is love. And if we call to love like him, and I hope that it maybe stirs something in us, to examine ourselves. You know, 1 Corinthians, I love the scripture in 1 Corinthians. I've been meditating it on my on my time off. 1 Corinthians 11:31, and you can maybe put that up. But if we examine ourselves, we will not be examined by God and judged in this way. I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen that scripture, but God says, check yourselves, judge yourselves, examine yourselves, audit yourselves, for those of you guys who are accountants. Audit yourselves, that God might not have to. So he gives us these moments, these opportunities that we can look inside. David says, search my heart, O Lord. That we can say, Lord, search my heart and let me deal with what I can so you don't have to. It's gracious to us because, I mean, he also disciplines those he loves. So you don't want to fall into a place that he's actually working these things out of you. You rather want to give them to him so you can like, yeah, are you with me? 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. 2 Peter, confirm your calling and election. It's like there's a sense of call, make sure. Keep checking your own hearts. Keep checking your own self. So we have to ask ourselves that question because it reveals and it prompts something in us. Am I loving for reward or am I risking when I love? And if that's the only thing you walk away with this morning from what I'm sharing with you, ask yourself that question every day, in every situation. Am I expecting something out of this or am I risking a little? Because to love properly is very risky because you're probably going to get hurt. And I'm not preaching a new gospel. I'm not telling you anything different. We're in pretty good company. And I want to look at two examples quickly in the Bible of who loved like this. I want to read a scripture to you. Don't put it up yet. I want to ask you, who's this? My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Who's that? Paul. We know that scripture, and we kind of just glance over that scripture. I don't know if you've ever spent some time in that scripture. Romans 9, verse 23, he's saying, I would forego my salvation if it means they will be saved. That is pretty wild. We're very individualistic, eh? We're very much about us. You know, whatever goes on at church, as long as I'm saved and my walk is right with the Lord. Here's Paul going, and these are not necessarily friends. The Jewish people weren't all his friends. They actually hated him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to persecute him. They didn't agree with what he was saying. They turned on him, and he's going, Lord. And there's no hope in his statement. Do you realize that? It's not like he's being noble and going, oh, let me suffer now that in eternity I might have an eternal reward with you. He's saying, Lord, if it means that I lose my salvation, if it means that I have no part of you, if it means I'm cut off from you, if it means I'm never going to see this, it's a horrible place to be in. And he's willing to give that up. There's no hope of reward there. That's how much he loves them. That's how much he loves those people. And again, I'm not saying we trade our inheritance when we love people. I'm not saying like Esau, you know, just in the moment for the temporary thing and he became all things to all men. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's lived this life. He's poured out his life. He's living righteous before God, actually like a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he's even upholding the law. Not that that counts for anything, but he even is. He's being a good person. It's not like he's stooped into the squalor of sin and just kind of flesh and just living out his own life. He's going, I've lived this life, but actually, even if it means nothing, Lord, would you save them? That's profound. He models something for us. And he's not the only one. The second example is probably our most important example, is Jesus. Our great example, our big brother, really. And Jesus gives himself knowing that some are going to reject him. He's not hoping that all will be saved. He does desire all men to be saved, but he knows the beginning from the end. Remember, he's fully God. He knows that he is going to be rejected. And not only in that moment of crucifixion, in actually the moment of salvation, of people resisting him and not wanting, not not believing him. He knows. And what does he say in John 6? But some of you do not believe. For Jesus, and then it says in brackets, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. He knew who would betray him. Jesus chooses Judas knowing that Judas is going to betray him. I don't know about you guys, but I've meditated a little bit on that. That is quite profound. Jesus knows what's to come, yet he still puts himself in that position of love. And actually, he pleads with Judas and loves him and honors him right up until the end. I don't know if you guys remember, but right at the end, the Passover meal, even that act of giving him, dipping the bread in the wine and giving it to Judas, he is going, this is the person who's going to betray me. Not everybody knows that. He's only told that to John. But what he does in that moment is actually he honors Judas. It's like the last Judas. I'm honoring you in front of everybody. Are you sure? And then he says, go and do. Because he realizes in that moment that there's nothing, no amount of love is going to, but right up until that point, Jesus loves Judas. And I love this. It's probably one of my favorite quotes. I hold it dear to my heart, and I want to live like this. I think it was Andrew that actually made this quote. He said, it's easy to love Jesus, but do you love Judas? I was like, wow. Because Jesus did. And I mean, hear what I'm saying here. There's a principle of loving one another in difficult situations that I'm actually getting at here. John 15 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. We need to understand that Jesus laid down his life for me and you. You know, we live on 2,000 years down the line. It's kind of like we live on this side of history, and we think what happened over there happened, and that actually, yes, we know it applies to us, but we didn't kind of have we weren't there, you know, so we didn't see the blood. We didn't hear the nails piercing his flesh. It wasn't me that did it. It was them that did it. I've got news for you. It was you that did it. It was you that drove the nails into his hands. He's outside of time. He's outside of our understanding. It's our sin that put him on the cross, not their sin. It's our sin, my sin, that put him on the cross. He died for the whole world's sins. It said past, present, and future is our theological understanding of this. So that means that it places you in that place of time, and Jesus is going to the cross for you now. When we think about it like that, it begins to change things, eh? Because that's the love. He knew that some would reject him, guys. He knew that those nailing those nails into his hands were the ones that would reject him, and yet he was dying for them. We weren't hitting those nails into his hands, and he was dying for us. How can we not? And yes, Jesus loves perfectly. We're not yet perfect. We're being transformed into his likeness. But he is our example. And I can promise you this. Without the Holy Spirit, without God, it's impossible to love like that. It's impossible. Our very human nature is designed to respond. We were even talking about it now, Romans 12, in view of his kindness to us, we pour out. So it's always as a response to what he's done first. He loved us while we were still sinners. It's always us responding to him because of what he's already done first. It's our nature. That's how we are. But actually, Christ-like love, by his spirit, doesn't expect reward, doesn't expect anything in return. And by his spirit, that's the love that he's calling us to. That's why he says, if you want to love me, John, the whole of John 15 pretty much tells you how, you know, the vine, how to love him. He is love. If you want to love him, you will love one another. You will love your brother and sister. You will love those who are sitting next to you who may be difficult to love. I think we love, I don't need to say that. This is a truly self-denying love. So maybe, like, we get the theory of it, and you may be sitting here going, yeah, that's profound. One day when I encounter that, like, I'll try and apply that. I can guarantee you that all of us sitting here right now, somewhere in our lives, some shape, fashion, or form, this message affects us. Like, whether it be a friend that's hurt you, whether it be a fellow saint that's hurt you, whether it be a spouse that's hurt you, whether it be a church leader that's hurt you, a family member, someone's hurt you somewhere along the line. How do you know it's you, though? Because it still might be going over here. You go, Yaros. So I said this to somebody. I was chatting with him yesterday. I was like, you know that feeling you get when you're sitting in a room and that person, that said person, walks into the room and something in you turns and you want to get up and leave the room? It's only me that feels like that sometimes. You guys are so great. You know when you're shopping at the shop, you know, and you got to go down aisle 7 and you look and he's, whoa, that person's down aisle 7. That said person, you know, is down aisle 7. And you're like, I think I can get what I need in aisle 8. Huh? That moment of, and sometimes you just haven't got capacity to talk to people because just, so that's not what I'm saying here. Check your hearts. Judge yourself that he might not have to judge you. Check your hearts. This is between you and him. I'm not like, I can't give you the answers here. I can't fix your problems. It's the Holy Spirit through you that's going to heal you. Hopefully you can see God's ways in this. And I can promise you, I've been there. I've been so hurt by friends, by people in leadership that I admire, that I respect, that I honor, colleagues, that I'm standing on a Sunday next to the person in church feeling worthless or like almost disqualified because I'm wrestling through these feelings and these emotions. And I've had to persevere. I've had to wrestle those feelings into submission to Christ and his love the way he loves. Of course, I've forgiven them. I'm not even talking about that. We're so far down the line. I'm so past forgiving. It's the restoring, the reconciling. It's the getting back to that point of I'm able to put myself back in that situation. Because you think Jesus wouldn't go to the cross knowing what he knows? He knew it before he went to the cross. I know you're going to hurt me. I know you're going to hurt me somehow. I know I'm going to hurt you somehow. Does it cause me to withdraw my heart from you? Because it didn't cause Jesus to withdraw his heart from us. Right. John 15, right at the end, in the beginning of John 16. After he's just told us all these things of how to remain in him, how to love, he goes, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon the faith. To persevere in faith is to persevere in love. I have told you these things so that you will persevere. You will not abandon the faith. And then he goes on to say, for you will be expelled from synagogues. And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service to God. They think they're doing a good thing. Your brothers, they might be 100% justified in their own mind, think they're doing the right thing, and they're hurting you. I'm warning you. Love them. I'm warning you now that this will come. Love them. And I love the scripture. We all know the scripture, love. And this is, I think, exactly the outworking of the scripture, love, covers a multitude of sin. Because people do hurt us. They sin towards us, but we've got to cover that. Sometimes we don't even have to point it out. We've just got to bear it. Sometimes, you know, the qualifications of a leader is to patiently endure evil at times. Sometimes we've got to patiently endure evil. We don't have to always point it out. We don't have to always correct. We don't have to always justify our position. We've maybe just got to patiently endure. Because he is able. Peter, 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says this. Most important of all. It's like, this scripture is so obvious sometimes. It's so like, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. That's Peter's instruction to the church. It's Peter's instruction to us. That's by the Holy Spirit to us, most important of all. This is how you persevere. I maybe want to end with this. If Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, you know that scripture? You know, I've known the height, the depth, the width. Just nothing can separate me from the love of God. And if that is true, and we truly do believe that, I do believe that, because God himself is love. He is a constant. Remember that. And if that's the love we are to show, my question to you is, and maybe we can respond in this moment. Maybe the keys can just come up. That if nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, if it's Christ's love through us, what in your life right now is separating you from loving your brother or sister? Might be a small thing. It might be a little niggle. It might just be something so seemingly insignificant, but it's a wedge in between you and your brother. And it's quite interesting because sin is sin, right? Sin is missing the mark. And it's not the amount of sin, but it's the fact that there is sin that separates us actually from the salvation of God, receiving that salvation. This doesn't separate us from his love. It separates us from the benefits of his love. And maybe there's something small in your heart towards somebody. And I'm not going to ask you to go to people now or do anything like that. You can maybe at some point if you feel the Holy Spirit leads you to do that. But even that sometimes can do more damage than good. Just want to put that out there. It's between you and God. This is between you and him. Examine my heart, Lord. Judge. I want to just get these things out the way and allow you to change my heart, that maybe even the way you treat that person is going to change. That maybe in that situation, the way you handle them is going to change. And that's how we persevere. That's how the kingdom's built. And that's how we see his kingdom established through us. And if that's you and you want to respond to that, maybe we can close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you were our perfect example, or are our perfect example, that we can look to you daily. But Lord, we don't have to do this on our own. You haven't left us alone. You said, I must go so I can send the comforter. I can send him who leads you and guides you, who strengthens you, the helper for just moments like this, where it may feel impossible. It may feel beyond you, but it is, because it is. Lord, we can surrender to you. Maybe that's you. I do believe there is something in responding to the Lord when he speaks to us. I do believe there is an act of stepping out in faith that does activate something in our hearts. It's almost like obedience. And if that's you, I want to maybe just ask you, I feel like this morning we want to maybe just pray for some guys up front here. If there are these situations in your life that you've got to actually surrender to him, that you've got to submit to him, And you don't have the answers exactly how to fix it. But you've got to lean into Him that He's going to fill you with His love. And if you're there now, may it be past hurts that you're bringing into this body, whether it be things you've experienced in this body, maybe people next to you, whatever it may be. If that's you, maybe you can stand. And I can pray, we can pray for you. Let's give you a moment. All our heads bowed. This is between you and the Lord, right? This is not... Come on, Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit move. I want to just give you guys a moment. You know, sometimes it just scratches our heart. Oh, Jesus. That are responding right now, Lord. Lord, I'm standing in my heart. I'm going, Lord, I need you daily. I need you every moment of every day to face every obstacle, every situation. So would you come, Holy Spirit, right now as these folk are identifying areas in their life that they've actually got to surrender to you, let go to you, Lord. But maybe they're not loving like you, Jesus. That you've been gracious enough to come and show them and not leave them on their own, but to empower them to actually be able to change. So I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would come and strengthen, that you would come and encourage, that you would come and convict and bring revelation. It's life, and life in abundance is in you, Lord. You've given us everything for a life of godliness. Thank you, Jesus. And maybe while our heads are bowed, what I said earlier about love and His love never changing towards us, that is true. He is love. That is why He sent His Son, to make a way for you and me to have eternity with Him. The Bible says every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, past, present, and future. And if we do not turn to Him in repentance and put our belief and our trust and our faith in Him, we cannot be reconciled to Him. We cannot have a relationship with Him. And He's calling you today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've never come to that point where you've actually surrendered your life to Him. He'd be calling you today, right now, to surrender to Him. He says, if you turn to me, I will save you. He says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. This is a big moment because this is if this is you and you can feel your heart beating in your chest right now and you want to respond to that, this is the first step, the beginning of the rest of your life and your walk with Him. And He says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. There is a confession of who He is and what He did and your trust and belief in Him. It starts this journey with Him. And if there's anybody like that here this morning, I'd love to give you an opportunity to respond. And I actually want to invite you to the front because it's a big deal. It's a big deal. I don't want to make a lot of it. You know, sometimes we go, hey, yeah, everybody keep your eyes closed. But actually, this is a moment to celebrate. It's huge. And if there's anybody like that here that has never given their life to Jesus, I want to invite you to just come. Is there anybody like that here? Just a hand. Like, if there's no one, that's okay. But if there's anybody, is there one person? Here we go. Coming into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Is there anybody like that here? Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe we can just pray. So see those hands. See those hands. I know this is a big moment, guys. This is a big moment. I see your hand, man. Jesus sees your hand. Like, this is huge, man. Like, I know this may feel like, oh my goodness, everything around me, but actually this, all of heaven is rejoices when one little one comes back to him. So maybe you just, if you've seen somebody next to you raise their hand, why don't you just get around them? Maybe you can just lay hands on them. There's a young gentleman up there. There's another young gentleman over here. Maybe just get around him. You can lay hands on them. I want to pray with you guys. If you'll just pray after me. That lady over there, you can maybe just lay your hands on her. Oh, Lord Jesus. Maybe you guys can stretch your hands out towards them. Guys, this is huge. This moment will change their lives. They respond to Jesus. Maybe you can just pray after me where you are. Right now where you are. Say, Jesus. We can all pray this. I pray this daily. Jesus, thank you for saving me. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm lost without you. I choose to turn from my life of sin and to put my faith and trust in you. I thank you for the gift of salvation. And I ask that by your Spirit you would come and strengthen me right now. That you have changed my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. Thank you for pouring your love into my heart right now. I choose to follow you and to lay my life down before you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow, guys. That is amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you, by your Spirit, you minister to people. You work in people's hearts. I trust that the leaders and the guys will just speak to those guys and begin to walk this road and this journey of discipleship, because we are not yet to make converts. We're not yet to just see people get saved. The Bible says, go and make disciples, walking, following Jesus. And that is the call to love for all of us. The call to follow Jesus is the call to lay down your life, your ambitions, your own feelings, your own things in every area, and to follow him because he is worthy. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you, Rose.